Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. As always, we are excited to get the opportunity to go into God's Word and to hear what He has to say concerning the questions on your minds and hearts today. This is a live call-in radio broadcast, so we encourage you to call right now. The lines are open. That number is 308-9564, 308-9564. Go ahead and call right now, and we will go to God's Word for the answer to the question on your mind. We focus a great deal of attention on letting the Bible speak, and the reason for that is because all that God wants us to know concerning the church, concerning our faith, concerning being a Christian, concerning anything that deals with God and going to heaven, all anything that He wants us to know, He has provided that for us inside of His Word. And so we should go there for the answers. We encourage you now to go ahead and call 308-9564.
We do await on your calls right now to be able to ask the questions so we can know where to go to the Bible for the answer to your questions. And so both lines are available. We already have one question in hand, but both lines are available for your questions right now. So don't miss out. Many times the program does fill up with questioners toward the end, and so that leaves many of you waiting and thus not able to get through. And so go ahead and call while the lines are available. 308-9564 is the number, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and that is our text line, and thus you can be able to get right through and have your question answered today. And so now is the opportunity to go ahead and be able to get your question in. We have Sam, calling in this question. His question is based on Proverbs chapter 10 and chapter 10 verse 11. His question is, what is the well of life? Sam, we just love you. We sure do appreciate your question so very much. And he always has got his heart studying God's Word, and he's been covering and studying things or reading some things, and he's wanting to know. What exactly is it that God is getting at in those verses? And so that's just such a good heart. We sure do appreciate it very much. We hope that there are many of you, just like Sam, out there that are eager to learn what God has for you. And, of course, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's the wisdom literature. It is filled with wisdom that will help us to be able to honor you, honor God, and serve God, and to be able to know how to behave and act in this life. So here's what the verse says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. As Proverbs is arranged, there are many subjects, many times even in the same chapter, and so there's not a continuous theme very often in the book of Proverbs. So let's talk about this verse that it brings out, and then I'll give you some information that may help you as well in the book of Proverbs. The verse where it says, the mouth of the righteous is the well of life. When we are speaking the word of God, God's wealth in His word enables us to be able to share the life that God would have us to have in while we are here on the earth. Another wisdom literature is Ecclesiastes, and the last two verses of that book also seems to suggest the importance of listening to God's word and God's will, and that it will make us not only give us life, but it will make us whole. After Solomon went through and told what life is not, it's not riches, it's not a wealth or power, it is not sexuality, it is not having vineyards, it is not having herds, it is not even really wisdom. He even disclaims that in the book. But he said, here's the conclusion, chapter 12, verse 13. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or have a awesome respect for God, and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. The regular King James says this is the whole of man. And so when you look at that and you think, okay, that's what makes us whole. That gives us life. That gives us complete.
And so if we will just let the Words of God. Be in our mouth, they will be a well of life. And that's not S-W-E-L-L, not like in the fish. And it will give us a wholeness. It will make life what God intended it to be. And so, Sam, that's what it's talking about. If we will just let God's word have His way, the Holy Spirit have His way in our life, then it will be a wellspring bringing us salvation and eternity with God. Sam, great question. Now, those of you that also can relate to this, how Proverbs is so scattered, let me send you to our website, because on our website, if you will just click on the Bible Materials button, you will see a Proverbs Index there waiting on you, ready to be used. You can just print it out. I've got it condensed down to one page. And so you can use that and just stick it right in the beginning of Proverbs and be able to see all the various subjects that are addressed in the book of Proverbs. It's there for your taking. It is free of charge, is everything we offer. So just go to our website, which is www.babylon.com, or you can go to babylon.org, and just hit the Bible Materials button, and you will see a whole list of things that are offered to you free of charge. Just feel free to use them as much as you would like. And you're welcome to them. Matter of fact, if you go to the babylon.org site, you will be able to download it as a Word document and just go and tweak it and change it and do whatever you want to with it to make it even better and more useful for your uses. And so, just go ahead and use that as much as you want. That's at babylon.com, .org, either one. And we're happy to share this with you. Now, if you have a question, go ahead and call right now, 308-895-64, and we will let the Bible speak to the question in your mind. You can text us also at 725-9283. So if you prefer to text your question in, go ahead and text us right now 7259283. Our first text question, the last three digits of the number is 081, says, please tell me what happens to the backslider when a person who God has poured out his grace upon and they decide to go back to a life of sin. What happens to that person? In 2 Peter chapter 2, it brings out that this is a pretty bad condition to be in. In verse 21, it says, for if as they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, it says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So they're in a worse predicament. You think to yourself, what could be worse than not ever hearing or obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, to hear it and to turn away from it. And as noted in this text, to be a backslider, to turn away from those things. Verse 21, it says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then notice this question, it describes what this person has become. In verse 22, it says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit. So the person who does that, God describes as a dog, as like being like a dog, who goes to his own vomit. And a sow or a pig that had been washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so this very negative picture that's painted here. But does that really tell us what happens to that person? Let me give you one of the passages in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, verses 19-20. And I look at this passage as a passage that gives a lot of hope. Because what it says is that a person can turn back. Now, just because I fall away doesn't mean I have to stay away. I can come back. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. So, if someone wanders from the truth, if someone backslides, and you're able to
calling them back, that means you want to save their soul. But if you're not able to turn them back, then they're going to receive the punishment associated with them wandering. And according to this text, that's going to be death. Right? He says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So yes, if a person didn't, if they slip away from Christ, if they backslide, they are headed down the pathway of death, eternal death. But they can be turned again to the Lord. I hope that's very helpful to you. Again, we sure appreciate your text. And again, we want to encourage all of our listeners to call in your question or text your question right now. The lines are open to you. Our voice line is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. It is time for us to take our first break, but even though that break will let you encourage you to go ahead and get those questions in. So go ahead and call 308-9564. We'll be right back. My bad, guys. Now, we do want you to know that we are happy that you've joined us today, and we hope and pray that this program will be a blessing to you, not because you are listening to us, but because you're hearing what God says in His Word. It is that desire, and that is our prayer, that you are only listening to what God says. So, that's why we call this program, Let the Bible Speak. And as you hear what the Bible says, then you are in fact listening to what God says. So, don't miss out on your opportunity to have your questions that pertain to life and godliness answered today on the program. There is one line available, so go ahead and call right now and just let the phone ring until we can get to you. And the number is 308-9564, and we can let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. Now, if you have a cell phone you'd rather text, then go ahead and do it that way. That number is 725-9283, 9283, and let the Bible speak from your text question to us as well. Either way, don't miss out on this opportunity. We are glad to be able to have you join us. Part of that break we were asking a question about perseverance. And what we saw in James chapter 5 is that this person can be turned back to the right way, and that gives away our hope for all of us, because we find ourselves trying to walk that path and stumbling along the way. What God has done for his people, and I say his people, these are people that have heard the word, they've repented of their sins, they've confessed him as the Christ, the Son of God, and they've been baptized into Christ. So now they're in Christ. For those who are in Christ, God has made provisions for them, and even if they were to stumble into sin, that they can get the forgiveness of sin as long as you want to turn away from their sins, and here, as in this idea of walking in the light, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God has made a provision for his people if they want to stumble into sin, if they are willing to confess to the sin, if they are willing to turn away from these things, that he is faithful and just to cleanse them of their sins. And so there's really no reason to stay in a lost condition, because God wants everyone to be saved. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The design is right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, it is up to you. The questions are up to you, but the answers are going to come from you. Now, Lisa calling in this question. Thank you, Lisa, so much for participating today and calling your question. It is a very good question, and we shall appreciate it. You will find your answer in Luke chapter 16. Here's her question. When Christians die, do we go straight to heaven, or are we dead in the ground until the rapture? Well, that's a really good question. We shall appreciate that. I think you'll find the answer in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. This is Jesus talking and telling the story. And he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, designed to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in Hades, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then a conversation carries on after that, and we can read on down to the end of the chapter. You'll see a lot more information, but I think we just read enough to answer your question. And that is, do we when we die, do we go straight to heaven, or are we just in the ground? Well, here are two individuals that have died. One was pleasing to God, and one was not, and they both had consciousness, although we do not hear anything from Lazarus, we hear something from Abraham, who was also dead as far as in the grave, and there he is carrying on the conversation with this rich man. And so, there's torment associated with the rich man because he was not right in God's sight, and there was comfort associated with Lazarus as well. And so, there will be consciousness. If you look, you see that he has physical sensations just like what we have. He could see, he could hear, he could taste, he could touch. And so those were senses that our body gave us input on, or even outside the body, there seems to be those senses still going on there in his existence while he is in the grave. Now, there's an argument to this question in reference to the dead in Christ rising first. And so if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it is, and you will find that phrase in that discussion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. It says, "But I want you to know, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others when they who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And again, sleep means the idea of death, or separated from this body. And for this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. There the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so there's the second part of your question in reference to what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. And so, yes, this physical body as we know it will return to dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 brings this out. But our spirit will continue to exist for eternity. That is the part that God gave us in creation. In Genesis 1 and verse 24-25, God is discussing, "Let us make man in our image," and that would be that he gave us a spirit that will last forever. So our spirit will last forever somewhere. We only have a choice of where to spend eternity while we live in these bodies of clay of God, of dust. And so then all choice is removed from us, and we will return to God who gave us this Spirit, and He will determine what we spend eternity. That determination will be based upon His Word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why call me Lord and not do the things that I say? So John 14, verse 15, see that reference, that is well. Thank you. Thank you so much for your question, Lisa. We should appreciate that. Again, that was Luke chapter 16, verses 19. And please go ahead and read the rest of that story through the end of the chapter. And that was 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, through the end of the chapter as well. Thank you so very much. Again, if you want to call in your question right now, the lines are available 308-9564, that's 308 WJNI, or you can text us at 725-9283. We have the South Hornet today. South says explain tithing and offering. And then she said, her second question is, why shouldn't a preacher be called Reverend? So let me start with the second question first, and then I'll finish up with that first question. So why shouldn't a preacher be called Reverend? If we look in Psalms 111th chapter, in verse 9, so Psalms 111, in verse 9, the Bible in talking about that term Reverend uses the word Reverend, and some of your new translation may use the word awesome. It says, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and loving is his name. And so, for a person to refer to himself, give himself a title, as Reverend or Awesome, or the one that we should extend reverence to, is to take away glory from God. We can't do that. Without reverence, man, we reverence God, and He is the only one that's worthy of such honor and such glory. So, your first question says, explain tithes and offerings. So when we look at tithing and offerings, we see that that's something that did happen in the Old Testament, so even in the time of Abraham, we see Abraham paying a Melchizedek a tithe. We see also in the book of Leviticus will see the tithing offering happening, Exodus, Leviticus, in that time period, and then making sacrifices to God and the law of Moses. And so as part of the law, they were commanded, and even prior to the law, we see Abraham doing it. And so this was something that did occur during that time period. This is how they gave. A tithe was a 10%, as to give a tenth of all they had. So it was not isolated to monies, but it would be crops and things of that nature. And in fact, today, and I said this before in our broadcast, I don't know anyone who tithes today. People say they do, but when you understand that it is tenth of all, 10% of all, then you'll come to the conclusion that it is very difficult to do that today, to tithe today in the true sense. But no worries, when we get to the church dispensation, and that's the time point that we're under, the church, I have to be very clear on this, because sometimes people call back and say, well, Nick, what about this passage, what about this passage? When you're looking at these other passages in the New Testament, make sure that he's talking to the church. When he's talking to the church, we see that the church dispensation, they're told how to give, and tithing is not how they're told to give. So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and I'll just read this one passage, but it kind of sets forth the example concerning the collection. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given you order to, as I have given orders to the churches. So this is something that was given to the churches. The churches of Galatia. So you must do also on the first day of the week, that each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so we see as a matter of example that the church would bless sad as they prosper. And so that's the command we've been given today. Another passage to consider is also 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so I encourage you to take a look at that, verses 6, 7, 8 in that area. Again, instructions concerning them to get a hold the church was to give. So I so appreciate your question. Join us right now on Blind Call 308-9564. It is time for us to take another break, and while that break, I want to encourage you to call in your question or text in your question like someone just did. I'm going to go ahead and 5, 9283. We'll be right back. Again, I want to encourage you to take advantage of the course pass course that is available to you. Go ahead and call 553-5157. We haven't said much about that big software. They are blank, so let's kind of take a little time, focus on that. If you're not engaged in a Bible study, or even if you are, and you want to learn more about the things of God,
be an aid to you in that. It is a Bible correspondence course that's sent to you in the mail. You fill it out and send it back to us. Many of the listeners have taken advantage of that. I've never heard a negative word about the correspondence course. I've never, in the 5 years that we've been on this broadcast, I've never heard a negative word. All I've ever heard was something positive. So let me encourage you to take advantage of that. Go ahead and call the operator standing by right now, and we'll get that out in the mail to you. Again, that number is 553-5157. To join us right now here at the station with your question, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer to text us, go ahead and text us at 725-9283.
We have, let me follow up. We had a follow-up a statement or question about the previous question I had about what's going to happen at death. And the question is, what you're wanting to understand there is something that is beyond our ability to understand. How that the spirit can be in one place in the body, not be the glorified body, not be put together as well. But there's two events, or maybe three events, involved in our departure of this life. We right now, we all that's listening to me are living in this vessel, this container made out of clay, made out of dirt. We feed it processed dirt every time we eat. This is where we are made from, and what we sustain it from. Is the dust of this earth. And so one day this vessel is going to fail, either by accident or sickness or even just old age, and we will depart from this vessel. But we, our spirit, will continue to live for eternity because God made us with this spirit that will live forever. Again, that's Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Well, it speaks of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how that when he does return, that we're going to get a immortal body that he himself will prepare. And thus, that's 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 54. It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so there he speaks of this mortal versus this immortal body that he is going to prepare for us in the end when we will be at his when he returns. And so those are things to consider. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we're just going to have to wait till we get there to try to understand it. So then there's a second question here that Sam calls in, not the Sam that we normally know. And their question is, how did God get here? Well, this falls under that same realm of our ignorance. All we can know is what God says, but the secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29. And so where did God come from? Well, what the Bible reveals to us is God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He created this universe that has a beginning and has an end. For us to live in while we decide, that is, us, his creation, decides where we want to spend eternity with him. But this universe from the farthest galaxy to the most microscopic atom or proton or neutron, all of this was created by God, and we are here for this purpose of deciding if we want to honor our Creator. And to do what he wants us to do. And you might say, well, who is God and how is that? Well, Sam, this is a young person. Sam, I would encourage you to go outside and look at an anthill. And so as you go and you look at that anthill and see all the ants scurrying around from one place to the next, I want you to single out one of the ants and start talking to it and see if you can explain to that ant how an automobile works. Yeah, yeah. That sounds silly, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And for us to try and understand God in all his majesty, that he can speak this amazing universe into existence, for us to understand him, or to even comprehend if we could start to understand him. Yeah, that's silly. Yeah. And so probably that's one of those things that falls in Deuteronomy 29. The things that are revealed are for us, but the things that are not revealed belong to the Lord our God. And so, Sam, we just have to take his word as is. He is eternal. He has always existed. We're the ones that had a beginning. And we will certainly, because he gave us a spirit, we will live forever somewhere. So the best thing for you to do, Sam, is to choose to spend forever with God. And the only way to do that is to find out what God says in his word and let God shape you and make you into what he wants you to be. And the only way to do that is to let the Bible speak. There is one line available. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That is the number. Or if you would like to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. The questions are piling up, so we're going to speed up in our answers. But please know, we have time to deal with your questions. So go ahead and call 308-9564.
Hey? Yes, we have a text coming in. The last three digits is 113. So the question is, I see churches with women teaching and preaching in the church, but 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 says that women are to be silent in the church. Is this wrong, or is there another scripture? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 is absolutely right. It is a message not to the church only at Corinth, but to the churches in general. And that was true, that in the assembly, when the church would gather together in the assembly, that the women were to be silent. And so there's no other scripture that contradicts women being silent in the assembly and not teaching. Now, were women to teach? Sure. So you have passages like Titus chapter 2, somewhere around verse 4 and verse 5, which tells the women to be teachers of good things, verses 3, 4, and 5, and they were to teach the young women. So they were to teach. We have Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team, and they were teaching together. But concerning a woman teaching in the assembly over the congregation, as the example is in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, they were to be silent, so they could not do that, and there's no scripture, no other scripture that would take away what's said in that text. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Ben calling in this question based upon 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, which says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He wants to know, how do you divide the word and apply it to our lives? Well, Ben, that's a very good question, and thank you so much for your question very much. We sure appreciate your diligence in studying. Rightly dividing, there's a lot of divisions within God's word. Jesus gives those divisions in Luke 24 when he's talking about the Old Testament. He divides it up into the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so there's three different categories of the Old Testament scriptures that were fulfilled by him. And that's in Luke 24, verse 44, if I'm not mistaken. And so so there we can see him rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, now we, after that fact, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is a natural division. There was the first covenant, and then there is the last covenant that we now live under to Christ, because Christ has all authority. And so now we see that is a division or a category that we should be mindful of. And so it's the reason that this is so necessary and how this applies to life. If I were to give you instructions on how to get to my house, the very first thing I would ask you is, where do you live? And then we would start step by step giving you the necessary directions on how to get to my house. Well, that is something that's very important. We need to know where we're at, the beginning point, the start place. You go to the mall, you look at the map there of where the stores are. There is usually a star or something to indicate you are right here. And so you do not know where to go unless you know where you're at to begin with. And so there's no way to give you instructions unless you know where you're at. And so, therefore, when you look into God's Word, the first thing to determine is, where are you at? Are you saved or lost? Are you living in the Old Testament time, the New Testament time? Who is it we're supposed to answer to? Moses, the prophets? Or are we supposed to answer to Jesus Christ? And so all of those things would be applicable to learning how the Word of God applies. Now, we live, just for your information, live in the New Testament time. Jesus died, and thus the last will and testament went into effect, called the New Testament. So we must listen to him and follow his word, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so, Ben, hopefully that has been beneficial to you. And then you can subdivide the New Testament into areas as well. You could call the four the lives of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Gospels sometimes. Acts is called a history book. From there on, it's called letters. And there are several ways to even categorize some of those things as well. But all of the New Testament applies to us, and we must listen to him because he has all authority. Thank you, Ben, so much, and thank you for listening, and thank you for your question.
Watson calls today. He says, if you've been married three times, will you be forgiven? Well, Watson, before I answer that question, let me just remind our listeners that you can call right now, 308-9564, to get your question in, 308-9564. Well, Watson, going back to your question, I take what you're saying here is that here's a situation where you've been married. You was married the first time and then got divorced. And you got married a second time, got divorced again. And you got married again a third time. Now, when we look in the Bible in Matthew 19th chapter, when God talks about marriage, he says in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So if you put away your first wife, and she did not commit fornication, she didn't go outside the boundaries of the marriage, and then you went out and you married another, God says you're guilty of adultery. Well, now, the only way to fix that situation is to repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, repent, or we shall all likewise perish. And so you would have to dissolve that relationship that you're not allowed to be in, because that's what repentance is turning away. For as long as you stayed in that relationship, you would still be guilty of adultery, according to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And so then if you put that person away, and then you turn around and marry somebody else, and then putting away that other person that didn't commit adultery, then you'd be commit fornication, then you'd be in adultery again. You see, the reality is you can only divorce your spouse if your spouse has gone out and committed fornication. They've had some type of sexual relationship outside of the boundary of the marriage. And then you can lawfully divorce them. If you did not do that and you married another, the Bible says you're guilty of adultery. And so the only way to fix that situation is to repent of it, to turn away from it, to separate or sever that relationship. And you can be forgiven as long as you're willing to repent. That's the key. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 is that passage on repentance. Watson, we sure appreciate you calling in. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. It is time for us to take a break. And even while we're at break again, we cannot stress enough, this is a good opportunity for you to call in your question, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text us at 725-9283. Again, 725-9283. We'll be right back. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. Or you can text in your question at 725-9283. Want to, again, make mention of a free Bible study that you can sign up for. And this is a correspondence course that we will send to you in the mail. We send the first lesson. You fill it out, ask the questions. You know, there's questions and there's scriptures to the side. And then you send that back to us. Again, this is a tool that will aid you in your study of God's Word. If you're interested in that, go ahead and call the operator standing by at 553-5157. That's 553-5157. 7. To join us right now with your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have Kevin asking a couple of questions here. First one is quick. It says, does the Bible speak about the race of Jesus? Yes, it does, in clear, vivid detail. Jesus was a Jew. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, you will see the whole family lineage all the way down from Abraham and Adam to prove that fact. That was very important to know that he was a descendant of Abraham and David and all the way down. So, yes, it does say what race he was. He was a Jew. Now, if you're talking about color of skin, then no, it doesn't say anything about color of skin. It does say something about race. And so he was an Israelite, a descendant from Judah. And so that is the his race. And so thank you so much for your question.
I believe we have a live caller standing by. Go ahead, caller.
Yes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 21 talks about baptism. And the word antitype is used in there. And I want you to explain the word antitype, what it means, because what I found that it meant was a sign or a symbol of something that you've already got. Talking about salvation as far as being saved or forgiveness of sins. It actually even says it's a good conscience towards God.
Did you mean 1 Peter?
Excuse me, 1 Peter 3.
Okay, all right. Just wanted to make sure we got the right book. So it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21.
Chapter 3.
1 Peter chapter 3.
I'm sorry. Thank you.
I think we're having challenges here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you so much for the question. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. So before we can actually determine what the antitype is, we have to figure out what he's saying the antitype is. Antitype is, like you're right, is symbolic. There is a comparison being made in this text. So what is the comparison being made to? So you have to go back up to verse 18, where he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. And so the context is taking us back to the time when the people of Noah's time was being preached to. And again, this was during the days of Noah. And then it goes on to say, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So the context is talking about eight souls who were saved through water. Now it says there is an antitype. So the very next verse talks about this antitype, which says there's something symbolic of what happened in the days of Noah, where souls are saved by water. That's the idea in verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. So he lets us know that's exactly what he's talking about, because he uses
the
word
Greek,
saves
the Greek
us.
Word, the Greek word there for antitype, when you look it up and you look up the verse 21 and you look up the Greek word for saved, it is not the same word as it uses when it says we're saved as far as forgiveness of sin. It's not the same Greek word. It's a different Greek word for that word there.
Okay, so what does the word save in this text mean?
The word in this text means is that it's actually just what you just said. It's a shadow. It's a type.
Well, the antitype
means
that, but the word save, what does the word save mean in this text? Antitype means shadow.
It's the same thing as what happened with Noah. You just read it. Noah and the point was Noah was on the ark. Salvation was on the ark, not in the water.
Well, that's not what it's
ark.
Well, let's read the verse again. So we go back to verse 20. It says, who formerly was disobedient when once divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Now, you just said that Noah was saved by the ark.
Well,
the Bible says,
let
me just finish the statement. The Bible says that he was saved by water. So go ahead and explain.
Right.
I'm sorry.
While he was on the ark.
Yeah, well, he was in the ark, but the Bible says that he was that eight souls were saved by water.
Had he not been on the ark, he would have died.
I agree.
Yeah.
But he was saved by water.
The point, he was on the ark already, so it wasn't the water that saved him, it was the ark.
Okay, but you're right now, what you're saying is different than what we're reading?
Well, because you're not reading it in the right context.
Okay, we can go back and read further. We can read the entire chapter. The unfortunate thing is that the program...
How about Abraham? You think Abraham was water baptized?
Okay, so your first question was about this particular text. We've answered that question. So if you got another question, we're happy to answer.
Yeah,
but we don't want to find
lines
from other people that have other questions.
But you guys are saying that water baptism saves me?
No, we're just going to read out of the Bible.
The scripture says that the just shall live by faith and faith alone. That's what the scripture teaches.
Okay, so what's that passage that says faith alone?
Yeah,
it's going to be down up
and
wild because there is no passage that says faith
alone. Romans 1:17. Romans 3:28. Romans chapter 10.
Faith
verse 4.
Alone.
Verse 18.
Okay, so just let's stop for a second. Let's read what Romans 1:17 says, and all the audience is listening as we go to the passage, and we're looking for the phrase,
faith alone.
And here we go. Verse 17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the word alone is not there. So thank you for calling. We sure appreciate it very much.
Now, we do appreciate everyone calling in with your questions, and we encourage you to keep calling. We want to thank Steve for his question. I know there are many out there that have questions like that. We encourage you, and Steve makes a good point. You know, you want to make sure you capture the context. And so we encourage our listeners to make sure you read all of 1 Peter chapter 3. I believe there's about 22 verses. We encourage you to do that. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. If you prefer to text us, go ahead and text in your question at 725-9283, 725-9283.
Okay, we were following up with Kevin's questions when we had the live caller. His second question is, what does the Bible say about different denominations, and what will be the outcome of these denominations? Kevin, thank you so much for that question. It's very much appreciated. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and this is really a whole chapter is devoted to his prayer. And so we see him praying for himself in the first few verses, then the 12, and then beginning with verse 20, he prays about this question that you've asked, Kevin. Notice what he says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them that will believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. So here Jesus is praying about this, and his desire is for us all to be one, and that God and Christ himself, being that he has all authority, he's the one that is to be in charge and calling all the shots. Now, when you look at this, you see his heart, and his desire is that we would all be one, just as he and the Father are one. And the result of that, the fruit of that, is that the world may believe that you've sent me. Well, you go on down to verse 23, he says it again and then adds this phrase to it, that the world may know that you love them as you have loved me. So being united, not being divided, but being united following the same thing tells the world two things by Jesus himself. He gives the world the right to judge us based on these two things. One, if we are united, it says that God loves man. Now, being divided would tell the world the opposite. And being united, all of us following the same rule, just letting the Bible speak alone and that only, then that would tell the world that Jesus is real, that God did send Jesus. And so division does the opposite of that. So your question is, what will be the outcome of these denominations? Well, Galatians chapter 1 says, if anybody teaches anything different, then what we preach back then, then what was taught back then, such as what we just heard on the radio, where someone wanted to add a word to what God says, well, then it brings out that they will be accursed. If though we, Paul said, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which was preached to you, let him be accursed. And it was so important, he repeated it again So please, know the outcome is not going to be good. One more passage I want you to be mindful of, Kevin, is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, where he says, God says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, depending on your translation, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we want to thank you so much, Kevin, for your question. Thank you very, very much. The number, 308-9564, 308-WJNI. We're about to take our bottom-of-the-hour break, so please get your question in. We'll do our best to answer it on today's program. 308-9564. We'll be right back. One more time.
We want to encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course. Again, that's available to you free of charge. Go ahead and call the operator standing by at 553-5157. 553-5157. This is our last approximately 30 minutes in the program, so go ahead and get your questions in. A lot of questions have come in, and we will try to get to them as quickly as we can. Again, go ahead and call 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a caller calling in this question. They said that, well, if someone's married for three times, how can they repent? First, marriage ended in adultery. Second, wife tried to kill him. Third, ended up in adultery. Well, let me just encourage you to give you the answer that to the woman that was taken in adultery in Jesus' time. They seem to have taken her right in the act of adultery. They brought her and they threw her at Jesus' feet. And Jesus exclaimed after saying that let he that is sin-free cast the first stone, they all left from the oldest to the youngest. He finally turned to the woman and he told her to go and sin no more. And that's what we have to do. Anything, any situation that we get ourselves in, none of us are backed into a corner where we have to continue in sin. So whatever the sin may be involved in these marriages, you've just got to repent. Go and sin no more. And so when you read Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, you see that Jesus understood there may be individuals out there that have so messed up their life, or life has messed up their marriages, however the case may be, that they might have to just go and make themselves a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. So go ahead and read through verse 12, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate it. Again, the number is 308-9564. We'll do our best to get to all these questions.
We have a texter calling, texting in saying, is once saved, always saved? Basically, the question is if I'm saved once, am I always saved? And so just a few passages of scripture we looked at earlier, the passage in James chapter 5, in verse 19-20, he says, brethren, if anyone among you, talking to people who were saved, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, talks about someone who wanders from the truth, he says, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So if a person wanders away from the truth, they're headed towards death. So if I'm once saved, always saved, there's no way I could be headed for death. But he says this person can be turned away from that. Another passage that may be helpful is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, which uses the language of accusing these folks as if they were to go back to the Old Testament law, they have fallen from grace. And so to fall from grace would be to fall away from being in a right relationship with God. They had fallen from grace. So, yes, we can fall. The beautiful thing about it is that we can repent and return or reunite in a right relationship with God. Hope that's been helpful. 308-9564.
We have Kemp calling in this question. It says, can women preach in the pulpit or can they teach in the pulpit? Kemp, first of all, the Bible does not make a big difference between the word preach and teach. They are used many times interchangeably, so we can't make a playoff of those words. As far as in the pulpit, well, the New Testament does not make a deal about the pulpit. What it does say, though, is teaching in authority over a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, right in there. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 37. And so there, one restriction would be in the church or in the assembly, when you notice the context of 1 Corinthians 14, and then over authority of a man, taking authority over a man. And so Those are the restrictions, and it has nothing to do with the word preach or teach or pulpit. What it does have is who they are teaching. We've already established earlier that women are to teach. They are to teach women and children, and they are to teach. They're to be. Everybody is supposed to be preaching or teaching God's word, male and female. It's just who they are to be teaching is the guidelines that God gives. Thank you so much for your question. We appreciate it so very much. I believe we have a live caller calling in, and I think Ben is standing by to go live on the air. So, Ben, be ready to turn your radio down, and you are on the air. How can we help you?
Okay. I just kind of want to thank you for the answer to my question and the things that I was going through. Hallelujah. The things that I was going through, right? It's not as I listen to you, God gave me the answer about what I was going through. And when the woman that got caught in adultery, when Jesus told that woman to go and sin no more. So when Jesus told that woman to go and sin no more, that means she's forgiven, right?
Yes, she was forgiven, but she had to repent, which means
repent means sin no more. Yeah, and repent
means
to change your mind. Don't go back and do the same thing again, right?
Right. Change your mind and change your practice.
Right.
Right. And he also tells us, he said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new.
Yes, it says that. Absolutely.
Okay.
Thanks
a lot, man.
Thank you. Thank you for listening. We sure do appreciate it very much.
You're welcome.
All right. God bless you.
Okay. Well, Chris calls in today, and I think this may be a follow-up comment. It says, baptism, an outward sign of an inward change. And so we do appreciate you calling in. And so I'm going to take this as more of a statement. We don't find that language in the Bible. When the Bible does talk about baptism, it describes it differently than that. And here's just a few passages. 1 Peter chapter 3 that came up earlier. In verse 21, it says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you have like Galatians, the third chapter. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, so for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you have put on Christ. And then you have Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 says, so do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And then perhaps the first time as it's being spoken to the church that we hear is in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, 38, after the gospel was preached, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Bible talks about it, it talks about baptism for the remission of sins. It talks about being baptized into Christ. It talks about being buried with him in baptism. And it says, now baptism now saves. And so I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564.
We have Juwana calling in this question. How old does a child have to be to get baptized? Well, Juwana, many times this question has come up in my lifetime as far as talking to people. And the very first thing I ask the child is, when did you become lost, or when did you start serving Satan by your sin? And if they react immediately by saying, oh, I'm not serving Satan, and then I would follow up by saying, well, then if you were to die right now, would you go to hell? And if they said no, well, then they're not old enough, because they have not sinned against God yet. But when someone sins against God, then they are lost in their sin. They must be saved after that. They cannot be saved until they're lost. They cannot become inherit the blessings to become one of God's children as far as being redeemed by the blood of Christ until they have been lost in their sins and deserving of death. And so they must be lost before they can be found. And what age is that? The Bible doesn't say. You just have to deal with every individual And when they know they're lost, they know that they have broken their relationship with God, and when they have reached that, well, that's the time that they need to arise and be baptized to wash away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. Because we have questions, let me ask answer another one right quick. We have Kevin calling back, and he has this question. Why are there so many sins in the world? Well, the God of this world has seen to that. That is the devil. He is the one that seems to be in charge of this world, and he's going to cause as much sin as possible, and there will be no end to it as long as people listen to the God of this world, the serpent, Satan. And so that's the answer to that. He is the God of this world. And their second question is, why are there pastors making a name for themselves? Again, that would be under the influence of the God of this world, because Jesus brings out in John 13 and other places how that we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Those that serve are the ones that will be esteemed. We must, if we're going to be exalted, the Lord himself must be the one exalting us. And I just messed those verses up. Nick, go ahead and answer that question.
Well, I think you're right on it. John chapter 13 shows the example of Jesus serving his apostles. And there in that text, he would wash the disciples' feet. And he says, I've left you an example that we should follow. He that will be greatest among you, let him serve. That's what we're here to do. Not to esteem ourselves high, not to be somebody big, but we're here to serve. I hope that's been helpful. We have a text question. The last three digits is 133 comes in. She says, I got married at 18, although I did not want to. I know God, but I wasn't living it at that time. He cheated on me, and we had a terrible marriage. So here's a situation where a person was married. Their spouse cheated on them. Her question is, I remarried a great man. We are both saved. Is our marriage a sin? Well, if in your first marriage, did you put away your spouse for cheating on you, for fornication, that would be sexual immorality? Because Matthew chapter 19 would allow for you to put away your spouse under those circumstances. In verse 9, Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. If you did not put away your spouse for sexual immorality and you married another, that Bible calls that adultery. But if you put away your spouse for sexual immorality, then that would not be considered, you would not be considered in an adulterous relationship right now. So I hope that's helpful to you. Again, that was Matthew 19 and verse 9. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. I've got another question, another text that came in. Last three digits is 462. 462 says, how does one know if they are called to be a preacher? Well, the reality is that God has called all mankind to go out and to share his message. I mean, that's the intent. The intent was for folks to become saved, that is to say, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to carry his message. And we see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, where these folks were cut to the heart as a result of the message that they heard. And verse 38, they were told to repent and be baptized, and that's what they did. And then as they were baptized into Christ, they continued, the Bible says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And so they continue in those things as the church that Jesus Christ would establish. Now, great persecution would come upon the church, and as a result of this persecution, folks were dying, folks were being hauled off to prison, but there were many folks that, despite of the persecution, that they still was going about preaching the gospel. The verse in chapter 8 of Acts, the Bible says that now Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And so they were scattered, but even though they were scattered, verse 4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And so that was God's intent, that the church would preach the word. We are all called to preach the word. That may not have been what you're looking for, but that really is the answer. We should all be out there teaching God's truth. It's time for us to take our final break. And even at our final break, we want to encourage you to call in your question. I'm not sure we're going to take it because we have so many questions. Do we need to take a break?
Yeah, let's go ahead and take the break. And we're going to get your pens ready to write down the answers. We'll give you references in quickly as we get back. And so we'll be right back.
I want to make mention of the Bible Correspondence Course one more time. It's available to you if you would like to sign up for that. Go ahead and call 553-5157. Talk to the operator standing by. Let her know, and we'll send that out to you in the mail. to join us right now, quickly go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have Simone calling in this question. Is it a contradiction when the Scripture says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and dead in Christ shall rise? No, Simone, there is the spiritual body, there is the spirit, and there is their physical body. So all three of those are addressed in that question of yours. The physical body goes to dirt. The spirit goes to God who gave it to dwell until he makes an immortal body when he returns. And so hopefully that, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, as we read earlier. Iris calls in this question, when did the new covenant begin? Iris, I would direct you to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, Hebrews 9 and verse 15, where it talks about when the death of the testator dies, then the new will or covenant goes into effect. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Another question, no name. Did the three wise men keep Jesus' birth a secret? Well, first of all, we don't know there were just three. Second of all, wise men is kind of misleading as well. They were magi or astrologers from the East. And the question as far as did they keep Jesus' birth a secret? Well, we have no idea. The Bible does not say anything about that. And then there's Lutalo. His question is, should Christians worship on the Sabbath or on Sunday, or does it matter? Well, Lutalo, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see the day when God's people came together, and that was on the first day of the week. Now, in our calendar, that is called Sunday. Our calendar we go by was invented long time after the church began. And so that's the first day of the week. Now, we could call it Lutalo Day if you wanted to, but the truth of the matter is it's the first day of the week we are to come together to break bread, to remember the Lord's death till he come. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Thank you so much, Lutalo. We sure appreciate that.
Yeah, we have a text question coming in. Last three digits, 750, says, is having an unforgiving spirit condemn a person to hell? Well, our spirit, you know, whether we will forgive or not forgive, will not have any impact on an individual. It won't condemn a person to hell. If anything, it may have a greater impact on ourselves if we are unforgiving, because God would have us to forgive. The passage I'm thinking of is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we don't want to have an unforgiving spirit, as it may have an effect on us. We have another text question coming in. The last three digits is 067. 067 says, I want to know when you're down and stressed out, it seems like God didn't answer your prayer. And so the way I'm thinking that is a situation where you're stressed out and it seems like God is not answering the prayer. There is a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I encourage our listeners to listen to or to read all of chapter 12. And here you have Paul, who is fighting with the thorn in the flesh, but God's answer to him in his prayer, when he was clearly down and out and bothered by the situation, God says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he didn't get perhaps the answer he was looking for, but God says, my grace is enough. And so it may be that that's the answer that we're going to get sometimes. Sometimes God tells us no to our prayers, and sometimes he tells us wait, and sometimes he tells us, my grace is sufficient. And so we have to learn to depend upon the strength that he provides. I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have this caller, Wanda, wanting to know, where in the Bible does it talk about cremation? Well, Wanda, the Bible doesn't address cremation at all. Now, there were people burned. There were people that were bodies were burned and such like that. That was more of a vengeance in the Old Testament that was done. But the New Testament says nothing about cremation. It does. Many of the graves that were used in the Bible were caves or places that were hollowed out in cliffs of rock, like where Jesus was buried. But it doesn't say anything at all about cremation. And so, Wanda, hopefully that is helpful to you. And we appreciate your call very much. Thank you so much for calling, and thank you for listening, and thank you for your question. We are glad that you have taken out time this afternoon. Again, we are so thrilled that you have taken out time to be with us. Again, the number here is 308-9564. That's 308 WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
We have another text that came in. It says the last three digits is 336. It says, are we supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or in the name of Jesus? So when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Bible, what we see is that both of those are used in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19 through 20 in that text. And the idea here is in the name, that is to say, by the authority of. And so if I'm baptized in the name of Jesus, it is the same as being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If I'm baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is the same as being baptized in the name of Jesus, because they're all one and the same as the authority. And Jesus lets us know that there's this interchangeable power that exists between him and his Father and that of the Spirit. And in John the 16th chapter, in John 16 and verse 13, Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus, when the Spirit is speaking, the Spirit's not speaking on his own authority. He's speaking from somebody else's authority. Well, who's authority? Verse 14. Jesus says, he will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So when the Spirit is speaking, he's speaking on behalf of Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking from what the Father would have him say, because all things that the Father has is his. You see, they are one and the same as far as authority, when it comes down to the authority. And so whether or not the person is baptized in Jesus' name, and we see that example, or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is all by the authority of God. Our time is running thin, so we want to encourage you, if you have a question, go ahead and get it in, 308-9564. We have about 5 minutes.
We have this text question from the last digits of 846, and their question is, please explain why Michael had to struggle over the body, Moses' body, in the book of Jude, verse 9. Well, we do not know. We absolutely do not know. It does say that there was a dissension between those two. And the result of it was that Michael just said, the Lord rebuke thee. And that's it. That's all we know. It was something about the body of Jesus, of Moses. And thus, that was the conflict. And so we do not know what caused it or what he was up to. However, we can ask Michael ourselves one day if we plan to go where Michael lives. And so just let's prepare and we can ask him in person. So, again, thank you so much for your question.
There was a text that came in, and I may not get the question exactly right, but I think it had something to do with what do we do with foolish-minded people? How do we deal with them? And there's a passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 which tells us how we are to be. And so it almost gives us the impression we should not deal with people of foolish mind. We should not engage in a relationship with them because we're supposed to be a certain way. And verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, so whatever things are good report, so if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, he said, meditate on these things. And so we meditate on the good things. And so we should not be taking in foolish words that does not profit us in these things that are identified here, good and just and pure and lovely. We should be focusing our mind on the good things that would be the good things of the Lord. 308-9564 is the number to call.
308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. And again, the text line is 725-9283. I would go ahead and add to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Lord exhorts us to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every one. And so there is instructions there. Our speech should be gracious, seasoned, and that is seasoned with salt. That means it's tasty to the hearers. Then also 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, with gentleness and respect. Again, that's 1 Peter 3:15, Colossians 4:6.
Lamont calls in, says, what about God saying, remember the Sabbath? Why did we change that? Well, hopefully we did not do it. When we look in the scriptures, we see that the disciples on the first day of the week, they met on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse verse 7. That's the time when they came together. And we see that God, then by the apostles, was changing that day, the day of the assembly. Exodus 20, verse 8 is where it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And that was, again, under the law of Moses. So when they lived in the law of Moses, they were supposed to do that. But under the law of Christ, we see the church assembling on the first day of the week. His second question is, what about halos preachers wear in church? And I'll be honest with you, Lamont, you tossed me for a loop. I don't know about these halos, but I assume it must be glued on or taped on because it's not natural. I don't know anything about that. The Bible doesn't talk anything about a halo that men might wear. So hopefully that's helpful to you. We are just about out of time. We have about 3 minutes or so. Okay, so maybe I'll get another question in. 308-9564.
Yes, I know there's a lot of speculations about how people do behave in various churches, and it's amazing to me to observe how many times preachers, to what extent that they will go to in order to make a name for themselves or to cause them to be respected highly in the eyes of their parishioners, those that are. And it is absolutely, well, let's just let the Bible speak. I started to come up with some adjectives where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, when I came to you, brethren, I came not with excellence of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But when I came to you, I came not knowing anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Listen closely, that your faith should not be in the wisdom, but in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There is what we should be practicing. Now you read the first of chapter 2, chapter 3, and even into chapter 4, you find out that was even being done in the first century, and it was condemned every time. Anybody trying to develop a following after themselves, they are condemned of God. Paul even warned the elders, those that were overseeing the church. He says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, for after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. And so he was condemning them, calling them wolves. And so anybody today that will lift themselves up or allow themselves to be lifted up, as Herod did, will fall under the condemnation of the one who has all authority. So let's make certain that we do not do that. Lamont calls in again, did Christ have a law? White collars equals halos. White collars. Okay. Preachers that have the backward collars. Okay. That's what. Okay. We didn't know what that meant. And so did Christ have a law? Yes. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 brings out that we are under law to Christ. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. We're not under the law of Moses. We are under the law of Christ. We're about out of time. Thank you so much for your questions. Thank you for your participation today. It shows your heart that you are wanting to know what the Bible says, to call a program called, like, Let the Bible Speak, and you want to know the answer, that says something about your heart. Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us today. Obviously, you're not after physical things. You want spiritual. You don't want the answers of men. You want the answers of God because you want to let the Bible speak.